handled there concerning the mother. And Brother Ronald, as he's traveling and going through all that he's going through, and said this morning to esteem those that serve us highly and to keep them in our prayers. Brother John, just as a little review this morning, we went through 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 12. There are 14 things there that are listed, and these are admonitions for the church of Thessalonica. And then Paul said to be read to all the holy brethren. And it's addressed to the church, and he says, verse 4 of the first chapter, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. They were children of God, born of the Spirit of God, else they would have no interest in the things that Paul and Silas have been preaching there. And so as I speak to anybody, a congregation, I have to make the assumption everybody here is a child of God. Nobody was brought here in a police car. Nobody's forced to come here, you know, to pay some kind of community service that you had to come here and attend services. You're here because you want to be here. And so that tells me that you are one of God's children. You're born in the Spirit of God, and therefore the Bible is for you. We find here these 14 things are for the admonition of that church and also for this church and each individual in the church. Just as a quick review, let's just read these verses and then pick up where we left off this morning. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The first thing, of course, was to have the proper relationship to the ministry, to pray for your minister, to support the minister, not to be in conflict, but to realize that he is sent here to do a job, and you got a job also to support that minister. Verse 14 says, and we exhort you, brethren, to warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but that follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. I'd like to kind of stop right there and go back and review just for a minute. Following those things that are good. There are so many things out there that can get our attention, that can cause us to want to follow after evil things. And from a spiritual standpoint, sometimes though we want to lead as far as eternal things. There are many people in the world that believe that they are in charge and God is following them. But we are to follow God. We are born of the Spirit of God, and we're to follow his unction. We're to follow his word, follow what he has for us to do, and not to be inventing things of our own. And so here is how we're going to have it, and God's got to follow us. Somebody once said that if God is your co-pilot, change seats. You're in the wrong seat. You know, God is flying. You're in the back here. So many people say, I'm going to, you know, this is, I'm in charge here, and God can kind of follow along after me. Now, we should be following those that we know, following. Paul says, follow me as long as I'm following the Lord. And there are people that are following us, you know, looking at our example also. Follow those things that are good. You wonder, are you setting a good example? Am I setting a good example that somebody might follow? We were over at Anger, Trinity Baptist Church, a couple weekends ago at their communion service, and we stayed with John Bradford. And he's telling me about his grandson. And his grandson is about 6 years old, 7 years old, I believe. Brother John is about 6'4", 6'5", thereabouts. And he and the grandson are walking under John's son's house, and it's about like this. And John said, I was all hunched over here walking under. I looked over here, and my grandson was all hunched over too. You know, there's no reason he had to be bent over. He just saw his granddad was hunched over, so he did the same thing. And so many times we find people are mimicking us, even though we may not know why they're doing it. They may not know why they're doing it. And so it's very important for us to set that good example, particularly for our children. As I said, the little grandson, he didn't know what granddad was doing it, but it's a good thing to do. If he'd bent over, I'm going to bend over too. You know, he could have stood up straight and wouldn't be bothered with how low the ceiling was. But it says, now follow those things which are good among yourselves and all men. And then verse 16 starts a bunch of very little short one-liners. It's almost like the book of Proverbs. Very short little sayings here that you might remember. Not long statements, but very short ones. He says, now, rejoice evermore. You may say, well, how can I rejoice evermore? there are a lot of things that happen to you I can't really rejoice about. We mentioned this morning the Apostle Paul, he set an example. Many bad things happened to him, and yet he could rejoice in all the things in his life and his writings. He could say, it's okay. We mentioned we're with our grandchildren this past week in California. We took Will, the almost four-year-old, to play school, to his school. And the first thing he did when he got out of the car, he went running up to his teacher, and he pulled down his shirt to show her his Band-Aid on his elbow, and pulled his pants up to show the Band-Aid on the other knee there. In other words, he had some boo-boos, but he was rejoicing in them. He was proud. He had something to show. He had something for show and tell there to show, you know, that he had been injured and get some sympathy there. So we can always find something to rejoice about. You know, God doesn't send these evil things to us. Sometimes we are punished because of our own sin. Sometimes we experience things we might learn and be brought closer to the Lord. But we can't point our fingers to everything is because God made it happen to us. Or certainly God does allow things to happen to us. Not a single thing is going to happen unless he allows it. And therefore, he knows what our limits are. He knows there may be something beneficial in it along the way for us. And the thing for us to do is say, if I have this thing hit me, what is there that I can rejoice about this thing? You know, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. What's there to rejoice about that? We really don't know what it is. It could have been some physical malady. It could have just been that Satan was afflicting him from time to time. But the Apostle Paul realized that this came to him. Yes, he should be exalted above all measure. You know, he might have gotten the big head and said, you know, I am like the Lord. I'm so blessed. I've got all of these things here, and people are actually bowing down and worshiping me like the people at Lystra did. He said, lest I be exalted above all measure, I got this problem here. And he said, now, when I am weak, then I'm strong. So he could rejoice and say, okay, I can understand this thing. Whenever I get knocked down and I have things happen to me, I can look around and say, can I learn from this? Is there some benefit here? And how can I glorify the Lord? Recall the time when there's a man, the Bible says, was born blind, and the people were talking about to the Lord saying, was this born blind because of man born blind because of his sins or the parents' sins? You know, they thought about maybe this is a reincarnation. Maybe this guy sinned in a former life and he was born blind because of this. You know, you're talking about fuzzy thinking. But whatever the situation was, they said, why did it happen? Why did it happen? And the Lord just said, this happened for the glory of the Lord, because he knew there's coming a time when he was going to be heal this man's blindness, restore his sight to him, and the Lord will receive glory from this. And you don't know if that may be the situation, but whatever it is, you don't shake your hand at God and say, God, why did this happen? You do like the Apostle Paul says, rejoice evermore, rejoicing all the time. 1 Corinthians 6 and 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We go through this world maybe sorrowful. You know, we're sorry about our sins. We're sorry about the things that we have done, and we regret these things, but we rejoice in the love of the Lord. Rejoice evermore. One of the most meaningful pictures I've ever seen, a painting of a man who's sitting there at a table. You've all seen this table. It's a real rough wooden table, and he's sitting there, and just a little hunk of bread there. And he's got his head bowed, giving thanks for that little bit of bread. He's rejoicing in what he has. Some people say, well, that poor guy, all he's got a little crust of bread. What's he got to be thankful for? Well, he's thankful he's got some bread. Other people don't have bread. Somebody once said that our garbage cans eat, are fed much better than most of this world's population. The most of the world's population have less food than we throw away in a garbage disposal. That our garbage disposals get more nutrients and more nourishment than most of this world's population. And yet sometimes we say, well, I'm upset, I'm discouraged, but you just turn it around, so many things we're going to rejoice about. And then he says, to pray without ceasing. It's sort of a nice little logical progression here. If you pray, you can rejoice. Rejoicing, and you can pray. In other words, there's a time that you can just any time during the day, and I think we should have regular times. You know, there are those in the Middle East that do have their regular prayer times, and they bow and do these things and go through the rituals of prayer, but you really wonder what's going through the minds, if they're the mind that would do the terrible things that's being done in the name of their religion. Some of these people in the Far East, they go and spin a prayer wheel, and, you know, that's their prayer. But, you know, prayer we have should be a meaningful communion. We don't pray through anybody. We don't go through Mary. We don't go through another person. We go directly to God in the name of Jesus Christ. And that can happen anytime, anywhere. I mentioned Nehemiah. He was told, King says, what's happening, Nehemiah? And he had his opportunity to go and to take care of rebuilding the walls there of Jerusalem. And he'd been thinking about it, praying about it. And then the king says, what's the matter, Nehemiah? And before he answered, the Bible says, and then I prayed to God. Then I prayed to the great God of heaven. In other words, he just, bang, shot a prayer up instantly that this conversation he's going to have with the king, that God would bless it. If it's anything concerning spiritual things, and you need to have it happen in such a way to benefit the kingdom of the Lord, well, then you need to pray about it before you endeavor to start this operation or go into this venture, whatever it might be. And just give a short, brief prayer. And then all during your day to be in constant contact with the Lord. He says, pray without ceasing. Praying for the good things that happen to us. And yet when bad things do happen, say, Lord, how can I deal with this? And pray for grace and pray for patience that you might be able to withstand against these things that come to you. And so we're going to rejoice. We're going to pray. And this is everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You wonder what the will of God is. You say, well, what's the will of God in my life? What am I supposed to do? Well, here's a good answer here. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That we might be thankful, that we might be saying, Lord, whatever it is that's here, whatever I have in the world standpoint here, whatever my spiritual understanding, I'm thankful for it, and I pray that you might give me more insight. You know, if you're going to study the Word of God and you're going to try to learn, you study and you get more light, and you get more light based upon study. God just doesn't open your head and throw it in there, but he says he's going to be thankful for what he has, and he's going to tell the church. Now, you be thankful too. They had controversy in that church. They had those that would try to overthrow them, the Judaizers. And yet a church was established, and no doubt they still are persecuted. The time that Paul was writing and Timothy was sending the word back, that was still going on. And yet Paul said, okay, now you rejoice and you give thanks in all things. And this is the will of God. We can be so ungrateful. We can be so ungrateful. We can be like the ones who had leprosy, and there were 10 of them healed, and 9 of them just went chipping on their way. Great, out of here. One of them turned around and gave thanks. And that may be 10%, maybe a good estimation of how we deal today, that we just simply take it for granted, everything that we have, and say, well, it's just, I'm due it. You know, our society, so I'm owed this, you owe it to me, it's my right. And sometimes that kind of gets into spiritual thoughts too. But God doesn't owe us a thing. We're deserving of nothing. Anything we have is mercy and the grace and the love of God. And anything we have, we should be very grateful for it. And that's the will of God, that we might have that attitude and be thankful for it and be constantly giving him the praise and giving him all the glory, even to the little bit of morsel of bread we might have. You know, the Lord says, give thanks this day for your daily bread. Every day that you have is a new day. You know, manna was given to them in the morning. They kept it overnight. It got rancid. The next day, he got more manna, constantly being refreshed, except on the Sabbath day. They gathered twice on the day before the Sabbath day that there might not be any gathering. God provides for us, and we should be so thankful for this. And the will of God is that we give him praise and we give thanks to him. And you know, our prayers are so many times, Lord, give me, give me, give me. You know, just like a 2 or 3 year old, at Christmas time, I want all of these things. And yet we should begin our communication with God by sit down and reviewing the things that we have and all of the blessings that we have. Sure, we got some twists and turns. Sure, we got some problems, but they are greatly outweighed by the blessings that God has given us. But we're so ungrateful. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, concerning you. And then verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, what spirit are we talking about? Well, I think it's talking about the Spirit of God that's in you. Now, we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that comes in worship service, we trust. And sometimes we can have a good worship service, and you say, the Spirit of God was here. Well, how can you quench that Spirit? I always kind of enjoy every now and then somebody says an amen. Or at least somebody's awake. You know, they heard it out there. And it's kind of encouragement along the way. But you don't want to get into this just a routine, random thing. True story, I was at a church meeting, and preacher was preaching. I'll tell you who the preacher was. It was Ernie Stump. And he was preaching, and another preacher was kind of going along behind him. And he'd say, Brother Ernie would say something. The other guy said, that's right, that's right. And he said something, said, that's right, that's right. And you know how sometimes a preacher will say something wrong on purpose, you know, just to get your attention, or maybe misquote a verse and say, you know, this is the way, and, you know, and the preacher says, that's right, that's right. And Brother Ernie says, no, that's wrong. And so had a little feedback, I kind of straightened, and here's why it's wrong. But in worship service, if we're not saying amen, it'd be nice you kind of nod your head, kind of be in agreement, be paying attention, and then that kind of adds to the spirit of it. If you're sitting there and the preacher is preaching, the Spirit is blessing the preacher, and all of a sudden you start thinking about, wonder what's for lunch? Wonder tomorrow I got to do this and that. You know, all of a sudden your mind takes off on something not on the worship service, where for you that Spirit just got quenched. It just had water thrown all over it. It's not any benefit to you. It's a fight. You know, Satan is going to kind of try to get your mind drifting everywhere. You need to be prepared when you come to worship service. You know, just like you prepare to go to work, prepare to do anything, there's some preparation before you start the job. And so many times we walk in here, right off the street, had a fuss with your wife, fuss with your kids, you know, you haven't got centered into worship. And we need to really prepare for that. Be in prayer that morning. Come into the hymn service, you know, sit down and sing, don't stand up and talk, you know, getting involved in worship. And so that when the preacher begins to preach, it's easier for you to kind of stay on task here, that your mind is not wandering off and going over so many different ways. And that can be quenching the Spirit in worship service. Sometimes I see these guys on television, and mainly the black preachers, you know, they get into it and the congregation gets into it. I don't know if we need to go that far, but I think we could have a little more life in the congregation, where at least they seem like that they're listening, they're nodding their head, they're attentive to what's going on. And you feel the Spirit of God. And you know, if you make the effort to get involved, the Spirit of God is going to bless you. If you don't and your mind is wandering, then you are quenching the Spirit. You're throwing water on the very fact that God has sent you the ability to worship. It's a great blessing for you, and yet you are denying these things. Also, I think in day-to-day life, we have been born in the Spirit of God. We have been blessed with the Spirit of God. We have been given great spiritual gifts of love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the fruits of the Spirit. And yet we can quench these things by not using them. You know, you have a fire going here, and what does it take to quench a fire? Water or dirt. If it's a campfire, you know, that's one of the things Smokey Bear used to say, you know, don't put dirt on it, you know, be sure it's out. Well, a lot of times in our day-to-day lives, we can actually throw dirt on the things we're involved with. And these fruits of the Spirit, the Spirit about our life can be actually quenched, can be dampened, can be reduced in benefit because of the things that we're involved in, the things that we're thinking about, the worldly entertainment, all the things of the world that are attracting us can actually be quenching the Spirit of God and can be giving us less of a benefit that we might have. You know, the Spirit of God is a holy comforter. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to follow the things of the Spirit. And yet we be quenching the Spirit if we're not careful about the things that we should be doing. Paul writes the church of Ephesus. He says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 30, And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. We can be sealed by the Holy Spirit of God and yet disappoint that Spirit. We can grieve it because of our behavior, because of our lack of attention to the things of God, because of our being involved so much in worldly things, setting our priorities wrong. What is the first thing that we should have involved? The Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things we're concerned about will be added unto you. Now, grieving the Holy Spirit, being involved in quenching the Spirit, that's a terrible thing to be involved with. Quench not the Spirit. You know, this fuel we have is actually stirring up the things of the Spirit. Paul and Peter both said to stir up your pure minds. So there needs to be a conscience activity to say, okay, I know the things of the Spirit. I'm going to kind of force myself to get involved and think about the things of the Spirit. You're never going to sit in a corner thinking about nothing. Although we men sometimes look like we're doing that as we stare off in space. There's usually something going on there. But you can either think about positive things of the Spirit or negative things. And Paul says, if the being virtuous, being praised, think on these things, these good things, these things that are positive. And then you will not be quenching the Spirit. You're actually stirring the Spirit up. And it'll be very useful to you off in the future whenever you have times of testing, times of trials, where faith is needed, you have a loss of a loved one. Then the Holy Comforter, the Spirit of God, comes to you. And it's very beneficial and very useful to you. But if every time it's come up, and every time you had the opportunity to be involved in spiritual things, you've thrown cold water on it, or you've chosen to do something else, or kick dirt on it, and you quench that Spirit, then the time comes, you need the comfort from the gospel. It may not be as good for you as it could have been. David says, restore to me again the joy of thy salvation. We can be quenching the Spirit. It must be possible, because Paul says, quench not the Spirit. If your mind is wandering, if your mind is going a million different places, then you're missing great blessings from being involved in preaching in the worship service. And then he says, despise not prophesyings. Despise not prophesyings. Well, that would equate today to preaching. Preaching is unique. We can hear it on the radio. We can see it on television. Maybe see it on movie. Various ways we can hear the preached word. But there's something about being together in a congregational setting with the people of God coming together, and you're sitting there looking at one another and realize they got the same trials and tribulations, they got the same faults, they have the same problems that you have, and coming together as a body of Christ and hearing the word proclaimed. We said at the end of this book, he says, I call for the whole church to come together and have this letter read to them. In other words, this letter, first letter to the Thessalonican brethren, he said, read the letter to them as a group. And certainly it is a very important. To despise not preaching. Somebody once said, what color is your preacher's eyes? And the person said, I don't know. When he prays, he closes his eyes, but when he preaches, I close my eyes. Well, you need to kind of know what color your preacher's eyes are. You need to stay awake to see that. You know, if you have a hard time staying on track and kind of keeping up with, and your mind wanders, what do you do in school? You take notes. I remember somebody talking about Brother Leon Clevenger. He was in his 80s and 90s, whatever, sitting there taking notes from young preachers. And just keep on track. It's good to keep you stay on track if you have a problem with your mind wandering. But despise not prophesying. Despise not preaching. This hour, as the church comes together, is the most important hour of the week. You know, Sunday morning, this time, as the church comes together, the preacher's visitation, radio programs, all of these things are great, but this one hour right here is the most important time in the life of the church. That's really what we're about. You come together as born-again children of God. You come to learn about discipleship, about what to do tomorrow, how to handle the trials and tribulations, the temptations that Satan brings to you, how to deal with these things. And this hour is really what it's all about. And apparently there were some there that despise this. You know, they said, oh, it's okay to be a member of the church, but I don't like preaching. If you don't like preaching, you need to pray about that. You need to be preparing yourself, studying the Word of God. And you know what's really great? If you're keeping up with the Bible study, and then Brother Ronald comes and preach on something that you've been reading about, and maybe you had a question about this. What does that mean? And then he opens your eyes of your understanding, and you might learn more from this. And the only way to be involved in this is to be into the Word. And then as things come up, you say, oh yeah, I have a little background. If you don't have some background in the Old Testament and know some things about the history of the Jews, of national Israel, and the tribe of Judah, and then Israel, and how these things work together, you have a hard time understanding a lot of stuff that's in the New Testament. And so it requires a basic understanding in order to appreciate this preaching. You're going to be despising preaching. It's going to be like coming into an algebra class and you've never had any algebra. You need to have a little preparation. You know, once you get into it, you kind of appreciate algebra. Yeah, maybe that's going too far, but I know I did. But despise not prophesying. We are to be as a body here, prepared, ready to receive, praying for the preacher. You know, we mentioned this morning about ways to get rid of the preacher. By praying for him, and he'll get to be so good, and the Lord will bless him, that you know somebody else take him off your hands. But that's true. It really, if you're praying for the preacher, he's going to preach a lot better. He will, to you. Now, his message may be exactly the same as it was. It's always been the same quality, the same level. And yet, if you're praying, Lord, bless him, and then you're listening and say, Lord, thank you. You're blessing him. That's good. It's working out. But to you, the preaching, it becomes more meaningful because you are actively praying that the Lord would bless this preacher to say those things which would be useful to you. And then the next to last one, number 13, he says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things. This means to test. I recall my parents went kind of crazy for a little while, and we moved on a farm for about 1 year. They both were school teachers, and they wanted to have the farm life. It was kind of like, I guess like Green Acres, you know, moved Green Acres with Joshua Gabor. And we got out there and had a small farm. And I remember I had a little creek on the farm, and my brother and I were going to build a bridge across the creek. And so we put some planks across this little creek here, and we weren't sure how much it would carry, but Billy Thalman was in the fifth grade and weighed 140 pounds. And so we got Billy to walk across the bridge, and we low tested that thing for 140 pounds. And we were pretty proud of the bridge. It carried 140 pounds. Now, that was testing. That was proving. In other words, it was put it to the test and see would it work. The Apostle Paul says, for you and I, on a spiritual standpoint, we are to prove these things. We are to do it and see what happens. So many times we say, well, yeah, that's a good idea. It might work out, but I'm, you know, that's kind of being kind of radical here. But you're stepping out on faith, and you prove it. Not to God. God knows it's going to work. But to yourself, you prove it. I guess I got involved in bridge testing even from a young boy. I was working, and we were with the University of Tennessee had a project. And the TVA dam was flooding an area, and there are three fairly new bridges there. And we got to load test those bridges. They're going to come down anyway, so we put cables on them and jacks and jacked them actually down until they went into failure. And so we tested those bridges. We wanted to see, were the design assumptions realistic? Did it work? We found, it was pretty close. We found some problems here. But, you know, you and I do the same thing in our life. We say, we put it to the test. Is it going to work? Is what the Word of God says true, or is it to you, it's just a great big theory that I'm really afraid to apply? He says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Another idea of this proving is to put it to the test of the Word of God. Is what you're hearing true? We're told to respect, we're told to esteem the preacher. Be sure that we are understanding what's being said. You know, the Bible says that there were people in Berea that were more noble than these people in Thessalonica because they studied the Word daily to see whether things be so. And so we should be constantly comparing everything in the Word that we hear. Somebody's got a good idea and says, well, the Bible says this or that. Well, a lot of this stuff is homemade, made up scripture. You know, does the scripture really say that? 1 John 4 and 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He says, try the spirits. He says, prove those things that are good, that you might understand what is truth. You know, in the world today, truth is so relative. You know, well, you say, okay, we're going to not be unfair to anybody, and therefore we're going to treat this group this way. But the Word of God says that they're behaving sinfully and they're in error, that is an absolute. We're to prove these things by the Word of God. That's the standard. You know, the Bureau of Standards in Washington, D.C. has got standards about how long a yard is, how long a foot is, how much a pound is, and all of these things are standards that you compare against, and the Word of God is that standard. It's not the social mores of the society right now or how things are going, because that does vary up and down. But we've got some absolute things. He's now to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. John 17:7, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. If you are, what Paul is saying here, in all of these 14 little instructions here, these things would come together, that if you're in this mode of life, if you're in this way of living, it just gets better and better. That you learn more, you grow in grace, you move forward, as opposed to, as the Lord says, you can't serve God and mammon. He says you can't have two masters. You know, even in business, you never assign one person to work for two people. It never works. You know, you always gonna have conflicts. And so he says, you can't serve God and mammon. You need to kind of go this way with your life. Elijah says, well, I halt you between two opinions. If God be God, serve him. But if Baal's God, you serve him. Sometimes we're like these old people in Israel, they were just halting between two opinions. Baal, God, I don't know. Can't we mind it made up yet? And he's, you know, make up your mind now. What are you going to do? You can serve God or mammon. And I'll submit to you what Paul is saying here. It's so much better to serve God, because as a whole way of life, a whole way of doing things, and totally committing yourself to the service of the Lord, life is just going to be better for you. You're not going to be rich. You're not going to be popular. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to have some things to happen to you because of you serving the Lord. And don't be surprised. The Lord says, and when these things happen to you, when these things happen, you rejoice because you're a child of God, because you have been blessed to suffer for his sake. But the whole thing comes down to being a consistent servant of the Lord. The last thing he says here, he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Wow. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, first thing is, if you abstain from all appearance of evil, you're probably not going to do anything evil. You know, if you're doing something evil consciously, I'm going to do it, well, you know you're going to appear evil. But if you're so careful that I don't want to do anything that even looks like it's evil, well, you're not going to be getting into evil things. It'll be very, very hard to do. Apostle Paul talked at one place about this meat that was offered to idols. And it offered to idols, and whatever the priest didn't eat, well, then he was sold there in the marketplace, and the priest made money off of it. These were the pagan priests of the pagan gods. And you could go down and buy this meat and, you know, eat it. They made money off it. It was just meat. It was just meat. No problem with it. And somebody might see the Apostle Paul or any Christian buying that meat and say, they must think there's something magical or something great about that meat because it was offered to an idol. And that's the reason that they're buying that meat. And Paul says that if that's the case, and if you think that's what they're thinking, then I'll abstain from that meat. I won't eat that meat. I'll pass it by. And that's pretty, you might say, that's pretty far out to be thinking about something like that. But Apostle Paul, abstaining from the appearance of evil can get just that much detailed. The world, very quickly, would like to say, well, there's a church member. There's a member of Bethel Church. There's somebody, a goody two-shoes. And look at there. They're doing such and such. And just that little thing, as it were, can ruin your reputation. We have had presidents that have ruined their reputations because of doing something entirely stupid being involved in things they shouldn't have been involved in. We had heads of corporations just by being a little bit, he must off base there. And most of what they did, of course, was evil. But we can also get in trouble by the appearance of evil. If you and I are very careful about where we do, what we go, of things we're involved in, even our company that we keep. Somebody say, well, I'm going to run with a rough company, you know, but and I'm going to try to help them. Well, it usually goes the other way. They kind of bring you down if you're trying to be popular and trying to fit in with them. And also, you're branded as being, as the old saying goes, birds of a feather flock together. You know, you're branded as one of them. Much better for young people. Find a group that's trying to do right, that's trying to serve the Lord, trying to behave in an upright fashion, and to abstain from all appearance of evil. As you live your life, you may think about, well, how can this be misinterpreted? And you're trying to be with somebody, and you maybe talk to them about the church, whatever, and then all of a sudden you let loose a big mouth of swear words. You know, that there you kind of lost a lot of ground there. And you need to be very, very careful. And therefore, if that's a situation, then you need to say, I'm not going to say words like that anywhere and around anybody. Just drop it out. If you've ever been around a child and all of a sudden did something and said something, you know, bang, that's the first thing they pick up. And that's the reputation, your reputation has been sullied because of that. Abstaining from all appearance of evil. These 14 things, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, must have thought these things were important because they are pinned down here for this church to consider. And they were to read these things when they got together in a church capacity. I often think sometimes it might be well just to get together in a church capacity and read a whole book of the Bible. Say, read the whole book of Ephesians carefully, slowly, trying to enunciate properly as a congregation. Not saying a thing about it, but just reading. That's what they did in the Old Testament when they found the book of the law and been lost for a while, and they got together and actually read it. It took hours and hours as they stood to hear it being read. Yet this was God speaking to those people at that time, the church at Thessalonica, God was speaking to them, and God speaks to us through his word. These 14 things we shared this morning, this afternoon, are just as true today and applicable today as they were some 2,000 years ago. You say, how can I fit it in? Well, that's up to you. It's not easy. Nobody says it's going to be easy to try to walk the straight and the narrow way. You know, the broad way is where everybody's going. You know, a lot of people are going there. We're not talking about eternity. We're not talking about, you know, eternal life or hell. We're talking about a hell here on earth if you're walking this broad way with everybody else. The Bible says straight is a very narrow, difficult place to be, S-T-R-A-T. The straight and narrow is the way we go to the things of life, glory, as far as serving the Lord. These 14 things, I believe, are road marks, milestones, guideposts, as far as how to walk that way. We're told to walk worthy of the vocation by which we have been called. Not that we could ever be worthy by our own works, but to say we're going to strive to walk in a way that shows that we love the Lord for what he has done for you. First and Second Thessalonians is a very short, 5 chapters in one, 3 in the other, 8 chapters total. Take last time to probably read, and then you spent reading the newspaper today. Let me encourage you to, when you get home, get that little 2 letters out. Spend some time with it. And go back and review these 14 things found in the 5th chapter, verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians. I believe if you will make a list of these things and maybe get in the morning and say, this, I want to kind of think about these things and try to put these things into practice today. And at the end of the day, review your day. How'd you do? Where'd you fail? And the next day, same thing. And by doing this process, you have fewer and fewer times to say, well, I messed up there. And maybe have one day say, I did pretty good here. By the grace of God, I have kept the faith here, and I fought this fight here based upon what I should be doing. May God bless you. Have a closing hymn selected, Brother Junior.
228.
Number 228. Of course, if you want to unite with the church, this is the time to make your wishes known. Number 228.